chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Last couple days, spent some time in, actually in Buffalo. My great uncle passed away, but just a weird kind of family dynamic in that he wasn't like a distant great uncle. He was like my uncle, you know. He helped raise my mom. As a young person, I got to spend, actually, as a child, went there quite a bit, and he was influential in my life. Multiple times I would talk to him about the Lord, and I remember asking him point blank, if he died today, would he go to heaven or hell? And he said, Nicholas, I'm going to heaven. I said, man, how do you know? Said, because I believe this is as much a hell as I'll ever see. That there is no hell. I remember the conversation vividly. We were in his little Ford Escort, and that was the end of that conversation. And yesterday I was at the funeral, and his minister of 30 years was unable to present any hope. Any confidence of where he was, spoke really nothing of Christ. Had some nice poems, had some nice things, but to say, even good demeanor, and was touched by the life of my uncle. He'd known him for 30 years. But as for confidence and what is after, couldn't even say anything about it because they knew nothing of it. The scripture verses he went to were Ecclesiastes, the time to die and the time to live, and all of those, and had a good thought on it, nothing of redemption or the forgiveness of sins anywhere. Sad, as a room full of, I don't know, maybe 50 or 60 people said what a beautiful service that was, and just broke my heart. And man, I am thankful for hope. Yes, sir. Thankful for the cross. I'm thankful for, as we sang about the blood tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. My uncle spent the last 3 years of his life in a nursing home. Probably last year and a half or so, would you say, Rhonda? It just wasn't... I had a hard time distinguishing time and events. So maybe sometime in that, when you're in a nursing home, you think things differently, maybe. Maybe there was something that grab a hold of his heart, but he was always a kind man, very good to me, but as far as I could tell, I never saw any substance of salvation for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a new sound system. Are we good? What do you need me to do? Is it on? Are we good? Every time I talked, I heard a really strong ring, so I didn't want to... All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, we'll be looking at a bunch of... a number of verses tonight. I told Sam, I said, we'll be done by 8. He's like, yeah, right. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. You know, our young people get a pretty tough name, heavy burden that sometimes we adults place on our young people. An expectation of them to walk a way that we never walked. Maybe you are a second-generation Christian, and I understand it. I'm a parent. I get it. But we have a view of our childhood, I think, that is a little clouded from what is reality. We place a demand or an expectation on some of our young people expecting things that we also did ourselves. We say things like, I never would have spoken to my parents like that. I bet if we asked your parents if you ever talked back, if you ever vocalized your disapproval of a decision that was made in the home, oh no, they were completely compliant. I don't think those words would come out. But no doubt there is a generation that is rearing up, that is being taught that there is no God and that there is no final authority, and that it is the deep roots of humanism is grabbing hold stronger than ever before. Let's pray for this next generation more than ever before. But that's not what this is talking about. But ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation in that Christ has made a difference in a group of people. He says this, the next phrase, a royal priesthood. I have zero ties to culturally or heritage-wise to the Levites. But the Bible calls me a priest. And holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that one we can identify with a little bit more. But peculiar just means different than everything that's around. Remember Sesame Street, one of those things is doing their own thing. There was one of those objects was peculiar or different than the ones around. Hey, you as a Christian ought to stand out. You ought to look different. You ought to sound different. You ought to just have a different demeanor, a different spirit. You ought not to look like the world. You ought to be peculiar. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for tonight and thank You for Your Scriptures. Lord, I pray that You would give us wisdom. I pray that You would lead us and guide us. Lord God, my tongue. Lord, I pray that the things that are said tonight would be a help and an encouragement. Lord, thank You for what You're doing in our midst. And God, thank You for answering our prayers and hearing us. God, I pray for Mrs. Tabone tonight that she would just heal up and the pain that she's in would be minimal. Lord, I pray for the things that are happening over at the Bear's house. And Lord, I pray for strength there. Lord, I thank You again for Your goodness to us. Lord, as we sang, I'm thankful for Your tender care. Lord, I ask You to bless the message tonight, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. All of those things identify us for a main purpose, and that is to glorify God. You are a chosen generation. That means you have been selected to execute a certain will of God. A royal priesthood. The priest, what is the priest? Priest is different than a prophet. A prophet would bring a message from God to man. The priest would then take a message from man and bring it to God. That is the role of the priest. Yes? Execute of offerings and things like that. He says, you're that. Your job is to bring something to God. That is sinners. We have a priestly role in taking the sinner and helping them make amends to Christ. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. A holy nation. On a page previous, and it says, be holy for I am holy. One of our qualities or identifications is that we are holy. Four teams played in the last 2 days in soccer. It was France against Belgium. And you know which team is against, or who is on what team, because of what they wore. They identified themselves in a certain uniform, a certain outfit. Today, England played against Croatia. Each team identified by a certain color. You know what? We ought to be identified by our certain actions, and one of that is holiness. That you are a holy nation, a peculiar people. We've spoke of that already. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That we could testify, not that I'm better, as Brother Charlie would say, I'm just blessed.
And my life ought to bring praise to God. And the only way I can do that is by really grabbing a hold of each of these character traits. Holiness. Being different than the world that is around me. I want to draw our attention to the priesthood tonight. A royal priesthood. Again, the priest would do what? He would bring man to God. Make amends between man and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Had the blessing. Brother Smith went to down south, right? And he brought me back a stack of preaching. And did he give you a set of those? Whoa. No, man. I'll let you borrow them. I heard some people I've never heard before. Brian McBride. Anybody know him? Whoo. Barry Spears. Anybody know him? I don't know. They get going that they have to take a breath mid-sentence. Like, they're going... I don't know. It's just different. It just sounds different. And they talk a lot like Mrs. Frediani. But we were driving, and Sam and I, and we were listening to that, and it was really good. We, at the end, after him, I'm like, he's like, that was good. I'm like, yeah, that was real good. You won't necessarily be hearing that from me, but gave me a deeper appreciation for the Word of God, and it was a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So what are we doing? As we've said before, our responsibility is to reconcile. Take a sinner and help him get right with God. A priest. That's what the priest would do. These sinful generation would come and they would present their offerings and they would take and offer up the offering. Now they were right with the Lord. We help get the offering. Now we want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. Keep in mind that priesthood, if you could. Ezekiel chapter 44. Second time I've done that in preparing for this message. I go to Isaiah 44 and I'm like, that doesn't look right. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 15, it says, but the priests, the Levites, sons of Zadok, they kept the charge of my sanctuary. If you read the whole passage, there's a group of people that don't do right. But he said, there's a group here that do right. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. See, there's going to be a group of people, even within the nation of Israel, that wandered astray. But yet the priests went every day, even if they weren't bringing offerings to be offered, they were there ready. They were there at the altar. They were there at the place to offer things. And they made offerings. They ministered to God, even if everybody else didn't. Verse 16, and they entered into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Here God is speaking highly of these men. And then we jump down to verse 23. And this is one of their responsibilities. The Bible says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and shall cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. That was the priests. I'm not looking to take the job of the priest, but God specifically in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells me I'm part of the royal priesthood. And if he's pleased with what the priests do here, I ought to give attention to what they did. Because if that's what he wants me, if that's what he identifies me with, if that's what he calls me, then I need to pay attention. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. I read last couple days, there is one right way and many wrong ways. There is a holy way and there is a profane way, and those two things are different. And the world will try and convince you that they're exactly the same. It's just whatever you call it, Johnny. It's whatever works for you. But there's a holy way and there's a profane way. There's a way that is ugly to God and there's a way that is right to God. There's a way that is unclean and there's a way that is clean. And he says, you need to teach that. How do I teach that? Well, that's going to require me to say some things. It's going to require me to sit my children down and say, I'm sorry, we're just not going to do that. Why? Because it's not clean for us. Because I can't be sanctified and set apart for God's holy use, and I can't use that word holy in my life by doing those things. We ought to teach our young people that. And our young people ought to teach us that. Young people can be an example of righteousness. It's not all on the adults. We can encourage each other. You know what? It'd be something if our young adults class or our singles class just got a hold of the things of God and holiness and righteousness and set out, kind of like that the priest here. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm going in and I'm making offerings and I'm making sacrifices and I'm going to live holy and I'm going to live right and I'm going to teach other people about it. God says, I'll bless that. And cause them, it says, here, let's look there in verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern. The word discern means to distinguish one thing from another, truth versus falsehood. That's what discernment is. We try and teach our children discernment, right? Okay, is this a good use of your money? Is this a good use of your actions? I can in no way teach my children every scenario that's ever going to be before them, but I can teach them to discern and think. All right, is this going to be good? Is this a right decision? Okay, I need to. What has mom and dad taught me up leading up to this? What are the potential outcomes? Today, Hudson asked his older brother. He said, "Can we go for a bike ride up to the creek?" And his older brother, 14-year-old brother, said, "Sure, Hud, let's go." So there goes Hudson and Sam, and they're taking a bike ride up to the creek. And then maybe 15, I'm doing dishes, getting ready for dinner, and all of a sudden, here comes Hud. A few minutes later, maybe a minute or two later, he comes walking in, he gets a drink, and all of a sudden, Sam comes in. A couple minutes, didn't think of it. Sam comes barreling, boom. He's like, "Where's Hudson?" He's like, "You're a naughty boy." Uh-oh. Hudson left the creek without telling his older brother. Did not use discernment. It was not good. What happened? He didn't process that through. Wait a second, I was sent here with my... Have I ever told him, hey, on Wednesday afternoons when it's time to come home, make sure you check in with your brother? No, I haven't said that, but we've said a lot of other things that hopefully next time he'll think about that. We have to teach discernment. We have to teach reasoning. We have to teach what is right and what is wrong. We have to teach what is clean and unclean. We have to teach what is holy and profane. So the next generation will have discernment. If we all call it, If nothing is black and white, if everything's gray, then there is no right and wrong. There is no holy and profane. There is no clean and unclean. It's all the same. And is that true? No, that is not true. God is very clear that there is something called holiness, and there is something that is unholy. There is something that's clean, and there is something unclean. And we can call it whatever we want. We can convince ourselves whatever we want to convince ourselves of, but that's not how God rules. And there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end is death. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, similar word, right? We ought to be teachers of the holy and profane, right? Here. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. Very similar thought. What happens when the teachers forget? Well, then the teachers need to be retaught. Because God does make it a priority, the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. We ought to be able to walk into a scenario, and the Holy Spirit of God ought to be strong enough in our life where He says, don't go one step further. And we ought to have the ability to hear that, feel that, sense that, and be able to take a step back. But what happens when the ones that ought to be teaching that aren't at that spot? Well, then they need to be retaught. It is not okay to just say, okay, sorry, you missed that lesson. No, it is still necessary in your life. I don't know what the average age is in here. We have some young people. Maybe 40, maybe 45. I don't know. Well, I don't know average age in being saved here. Maybe 15, 20 years. Maybe one thing that you used to ascribe to, you no longer. And the blend of holy and profane has become one. And we have dropped the standard. We have locked down our guard. And now there is no unclean or clean. It is just all the same. And discernment has gone by the way. It is not okay to stay there. It is necessary that you be retaught. The ability to distinguish one thing from another, truth versus falsehood. So how does that happen? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Anybody believe everything they're told? You're sweet. I believe you. Got a letter sent to the church today from Melania Trump. She is so excited about the upcoming election and is very excited that we would be willing to support the Republican National Committee, and just ecstatic that her and I can work together going forward. I don't know about that. I don't believe everything I read and see. If you watch the news and say, oh, that must be true, it's on the news, you might want to fact check a little. Again, not everything that we're told is true. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved. So who does that mean? That's us, church. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are people speaking in the name of God. Remember what a prophet is, right? Prophet is a person that takes a message from God and brings it to man. And there's many a people in the name of God prophesying something contrary to the Scripture. We don't have to go too far down the road in either direction to see some of the things that are being taught at churches that are contrary to the Word of God. So what do? We try the spirits. Because God is not the author of confusion. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, right? I mean, a familiar verse. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And look at the next phrase. And is a what? Discerner. So what is the breakdown? What are we talking about here tonight? We're talking about a group of priests maybe that have forgotten or have lost their ability to teach the ability to discern. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to try the spirits. Hey, is this really of God or not? How do we do that? Well, we go to the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Well, that doesn't... I don't feel that way. I feel different than what that says. Well, you're going to have a hard time discerning what is true then. Because the Word of God is a discerner. It is very clear what is right and what is wrong. Very clear. Between the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts, using the Word of God, I then can discern between both good and evil. Not because I like it, not because it's convenient, not because it's easy, not because it's what I want. It's because what God says. That's how I know what is true. And all the burden lies on the Lord Himself. I just reiterate what God says. Our children will instruct, maybe an older child will instruct a younger child and say, Mom, you shouldn't do that. You should not be sticking the cat's tail in the fan. I can. You're not my boss. All right. And they leave the room. Mom, Dad, so-and-so sticking the cat's tail in the fan. We come running at you. No, you can't do that. Don't do that. That's wrong. And the older sibling says, see? See, I told you so. That's kind of how it is with the Word of God. Hey, Johnny, there's a difference between holy and profane, clean and unclean. Well, I don't like that. Well, you're going to hear it again. God Himself is going to say that to you. And that little sibling, oh, doesn't like that. But you're going to hear it again coming from Mom and Dad. Because it is right. And you say, well, that doesn't make me feel good. Yeah, but that's what God says. God gives you a joy. There's a peace associated with following His Word. You want to talk about feeling good? Follow the Word of God. You want to talk about having confidence and peace and hope? Follow the Word of God. Say, well, that's segregating. That is, there's no tolerance in that. There's no, yeah, but that's sin. If I accept something that God despises, I'm getting on the wrong side of the authority. I am not being wise in discerning between good and evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually what? Discerned. The lost man can't even understand. Why not? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, nor the power of the Word of God in his life. He is unable to discern spiritual matters. That's why lost people act lost. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to quickly jump through some scriptures. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says, woe unto them. No. Those two love each other. Oh, I'm sure they do, but it's wrong. It's sin. No. That action's okay. That response over there, that's okay. No, that's sin. You're calling sin good. Woe unto you. Not because of me. I'm not the judge. But one day you will stand before a judge. And he will perfectly discern what is good and not. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware. What does that mean? It means warning. Right? Beware. Stop. Careful. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Anybody ever eat anything that's spoiled? That is something that was once good that is no longer good. Milk. Ever have spoiled milk? How many of you have ever had spoiled milk? Say, eat it every morning. It's called yogurt. All right, good. All right. Spoiled milk is bad. It was once very good. And now somewhere it has been spoiled. You know what? You were once very good. You are of the right mindset. You're following the Word of God. But through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, you've been spoiled. Hey, it's a danger to open up the floodgates of your mind to the ways of the world. It could spoil you. It could take something that's good and clean and useful and delicious and spoil it. Two more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. We are reminded that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. What's the opposite of confusion? I would say unity. If people are confused, and you're in a riot or something of that sort, people are walking around confused, screaming, yelling. The opposite of that is unity. Well, God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, He will not tell you one thing, Johnny, and then you something else, Nathan. Because He doesn't want you to be confused. If He gives two people going in the same way, two different directions, that's confusing. God doesn't do that. Discernment brings about unity.
because we all see what is good. We all see what is clean. We all see what is holy. And we make those things in our life. Johnny, you're just sitting up front. That's why I'm picking on you. Noel, I can't make you choose right, though. The only person that can discern between good and evil. Now, I can send up warnings and I can say all of these things, but truly, you're the only person. It comes down to a choice of, am I going to choose good or am I going to choose evil? Am I going to choose holy or profane? And then we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last verse. Verse 21. What is discernment? To distinguish between truth and falsehood. Say, is that my responsibility? Well, I am part of the royal priesthood, and that was one of the jobs of the priests, to discern good and evil, Hebrews chapter 5. So what happens if I've neglected that? Or how do I do that? Well, I try the spirits, I allow the word of God to reaffirm it. I'm careful, I'm aware that the world is trying to contradict it. I know that it brings about unity, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Yeah. Prove all things. Well, I think, here, let's say what the Bible says. But yeah, I know. I know where you're going with it. But let me tell you what I think. No, I don't want to hear what you think. I want to see what God thinks. Because God is the measure of what is good and right and holy and profane. Not Nick Russo, not Joan Dickinson, not Chris Buck. God. So I'm going to try the spirits. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. Hey, young person, if you're here tonight and Scripture says one thing, your parents are saying something, your pastors are saying something, your godly influences are saying something, but I want to... Man. Be careful with that. There's a chance you could be off on your discernment. You're about to take something that's unclean. Prove it. Prove to yourself. Ask God to prove it to you. And then when He does, hold on to it. Don't let go. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. Discernment tonight. The ability to distinguish between truth and falsehood. Say, I'm not good at that. The Holy Spirit of God is. The Word of God is very good at that. And with the indwelling Holy Spirit and with the Word of God in my hand, if I'm honest and truthful, I am too. Let's not have the teachers need to be retaught. Let's hold on to those things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. That it is a guide to our life. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage and the wisdom to just do what it says. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night tonight.